12 of Isaiah verses 2 to 6. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. May God bless to us that reading from his word. We come in order to celebrate today because
he's made ripples on the pond and rattled through the reeds and the willow trees beyond. Daddy in his good hat and Mama in her Sunday dress watched with pride as I stood there in the water up to my chest. And the preacher spoke about the cleansing blood as I sank my toes into that coolest Texas mud. And it was down with the old man, up with the new, raised to walk in the ways of light and truth. I didn't see no angels, just a few saints on the shore, but I felt like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. Amazing grace, oh how sweet the sound. There was glory in the air, and there was dinner on the ground. And my sins, which were many, were washed away and gone. Along with a buffalo nickel, I forgot to leave at home. But that seemed like such a small, small price to pay for the blessed peace of mind that came to me that day. But it was down with the old man, up with the new, raised to walk in the ways of light and truth. I didn't see no angels, just a few saints on the shore, but I felt like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. This road, sometimes the soul, it must be cleansed. And I long to feel that water rushing over me again. I didn't see no angels, just a few saints on the shore, but I felt like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. I felt like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord.
Bars, she'd go to sleep. It was like a song from heaven, just for me. We're going to sing. You can remain seated for reading for today comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And that's page 1029 of the Church Bibles. So it's Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. May God bless to us that reading from his word. I'm going to stand over here where I no longer creak. So, this is really weird. Okay, so I have been struggling to find a passage that makes sense for a baptism and it being Advent. Okay, and I was struggling. So, you know, and it's always a bit like that wonderful phrase where people say it'll be in the last place you look, which is stating the blinding the obvious. Because I'm not going to find something and then look elsewhere. It's always in the last place you look. Well, this is the lectionary passage for this week. So there you go. God had clearly gone ahead of me several hundred years ago in order to write the lectionary and knew that Julia was going to be baptized today, of all days, just so we can get this in. So isn't this great? We should be rejoicing and happy. And that's great. Yeah, stop it now. Right. Too much happiness. So, I want you to listen to what well, you just heard me read it. Does John sound like a particularly happy guy? No, I don't think he's a particularly happy guy. I don't think he wins a lot of friends and influences people, does he? So the people come to see him to be baptized, and he doesn't say, "Oh, fantastic, we'll have a dinner." He says, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath?" William Barclay, in his commentary on Luke, makes this wonderful point that if you want to see the difference between John and Jesus, you just need to read this passage. Jesus is about the good news. John, not so much. John is always trying to get people to be convicted in order to change. Yeah? "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath?" You know, John's been brought up, John's been living in the desert, hasn't he? He's a wilderness man. He looks wild. He hasn't had a shave in months. He's wearing camel hair. He's got a weird belt on, a leather belt, and he's eating locusts and honey because he was Bear Grylls in a previous life. So you have this awful man who's had an awful experience. And you know, in the desert is full of stubble and a bit like his chin. Thank you, Joel. The desert is full of all this. And sometimes the desert catches fire. And when the desert catches fire, all the snakes leave. So this is the imagery he wants you to understand. I'm here, and who told you to come and flee from the wrath? Who told you to come and flee from the fire? You come to me. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you how it is. I'm going to tell you the truth. You need to stop ripping people off. You need to start producing fruit worthy of repentance. And don't tell me that it's okay because you're Jewish that God's suddenly going to, you know, let you go because you're a child of the promise of Abraham. Don't tell me that. Because God can make descendants from Abraham like that. Out of the stones of the ground, he could make descendants for Abraham. So don't think you're so special. You see how he's really good at communicating and getting people on side. So we have this situation. Now, you know, to prove this, God makes a descendant for Abraham from a barren woman who is well on in years. And for my favorite term in the Bible, it had ceased to be with her as it is with women. I love that phrase. Basically, she was past it. But it had ceased to be with her as it is with women. God made a descendant for Abraham. So if he could do that, he can do it with stones if that's what he needs to do. You see, the problem was at the time, the Jews thought that because they were Jewish, they were okay. They're the chosen race. They're the chosen people. So they haven't got to do anything to sort themselves out. They can do what they like, but God still loves them. Now, that's a rather interesting view. I mean, I love my children, including Joel. But there are points when actually I have to say no. And you will do as you're told. And if you don't do this, this will happen. There will be a punishment. There will be some correction. God's the same. Just because he loves his chosen people doesn't mean he's going to say, oh, well, just do what you like. That's why he sends Jesus. So John then carries on. We have even tax collectors turn up. And they say, what should we do? He said, we'll stop ripping people off. Then people come and they, what should we do? Well, if you've got two tunics, share it. If you've got some food, share it. There's no messing around. Notice John doesn't talk in parables. John's very clear. Stop being selfish. Stop only thinking about you and what you can get. Stop extorting money. Stop bullying. You need to get yourself straight with God. And if you want to know why, because God's been telling you throughout the entire Old Testament that that's what he wants. And what does man, what do I require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. A few years ago at the Christian Resources Exhibition, there was because I go to all the best places, there was a release of a new Bible, and it was called the Poverty and Justice Bible. And in it is highlighted every single verse to do with poverty and justice in the whole Bible. It's an awful lot of highlights. An awful lot of highlights. Most of Isaiah, actually, is highlighted. Isaiah 58, the entire chapter is highlighted. This is what I require of you. I don't want you to go around with a clenched fist, but instead I want you to feed the hungry. House the homeless. Give the naked some clothing. Give the thirsty something to drink. I want you to do all of these things. Why? Because I love them, and that's what I require of you. John isn't saying anything new. If they'd read their Bible, or their Torah, and their Law and the Prophets, they would know that this is what God requires of them. And so he calls them to repentance. And do you know what? as much as I'm criticizing the way he's doing it, he's really effective. He's got people coming out of Jerusalem to come and get baptized in the River Jordan. A preacher was once told after their sermon, "Oh, that was a really brilliant sermon." And he said, "Yeah, but what did it do?" You've all sat here, you've all had a wonderful time, and not one of you's changed. What was it for if you haven't moved on, if you haven't reacted, if you haven't said, "I need to change. This has been highlighted to me, and God is doing something in me and needs to do something with me." You will have to forgive me for having my hands in my pockets, but I'm not wearing a belt. Perhaps I should have John's belt, but I'm trying not to look embarrassed. So, if what we preach does nothing, what was the point then? As harsh as John is, at least he gets results. There's a fervor coming. People are coming to him. He hasn't got to go to them. Now that's quite good. People are coming to him. And it's quite a way from Jerusalem to the River Jordan. But they're making that journey. Why? Because they've heard something and they can hear the spark of the divine in it. Do you know when you really know of a move of God, you can just tell that that's God, and you want to be involved with it. You want to go and encounter it. Now, it can work the other way. There have been all sorts of pouring out of the Spirit, where it's really got nothing to do with pouring out the Spirit. My favourite one, when I was working at Lloyd's, we had this lady came to talk to me because she knew I was about to go and become a minister, so all she ever talked to me about was God, which was nice. And she said, "Oh, it's fantastic, I'm going to such and such Christian festival." And I said, "That's good." And she said, "And have you heard about such and such outpouring?" I can't remember which one it was. And I said, "Yeah, I've heard about it." And she said, "It's great because some people have gone there and they're bringing it back." And I said, "Then it's not God. Because you can't bring it back. Because God is everywhere." He doesn't need a plane in order to get where he needs to be. That's worrying that you think it's that. But actually, when God is calling you, you go where God is. And so these people have come and they're desperate and they're beginning to think, is he the Messiah? He'd be a very grumpy Messiah, but is he the Messiah? He's certainly harsh enough. He's calling people to be right with God. And he says, "It's not me, by the way." Now that must be quite interesting. How would you feel? You've gone to go and visit this guy. You've walked, you know, a couple of days' journey in order to get to the River Jordan. Because, you know, it's what you feel you ought to do. And he says, "By the way, I'm not the main event. I'm just a warm-up act." How would you feel? Confused? Baffled? Yes. You think you've done it for nothing? Yeah. Joel, just answer the question. Long. Sad. Excellent. Could you just say it, Joel? Because we've got cake.
Yeah.
You'd be petrified. Okay. Okay. So we've gone all this way, and actually, yeah. Okay. So you've gone all this way, and God has, and this guy says it's not me. But the guy he describes sounds an awful lot scarier, actually. "I'm baptizing you with water." The guy who's coming is much more powerful than me, and he's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look at this passage, and this is where we're going to focus just for a few moments. It says, so verse 16 onwards, he says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I think that image is fantastic. Does that mean you are going to get burnt up in the unquenchable fire? No, it doesn't. Unfortunately, I've heard people preach this, that this is a bit like the sheep and the goats bit, where people come in, where Jesus comes along, he flaps around with his winnowing fork, and if you're chaff, you get burnt up, and if you're good wheat, you get to stay. But we could look at this as if it's our lives. And I don't know about you, but there's plenty of chaff in my life. And I need God to come in with his winnowing fork, flap it around a bit, and get rid of the chaff, burn it up with unquenchable fire, and instead baptize me, literally immerse me in the Holy Spirit, so that actually I am transformed and he comes to dwell within me. Very similar to the idea in John 3, where he says that I'll shine a light into the darkest places so nothing can hide, and we'll get rid of the stuff that's there. If you want to be born again, we've got to start again. If you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you've got to let it flow through you and get rid of the rubbish. You are not chaff that is condemned to a fire. But there's stuff in all of our lives that is chaff and should be condemned to the fire. What we've got to allow God to do, though, is to come in and act within it. To flap your winnowing fork around and blow the chaff away and burn it so it's never going to come back. This is about true transformation. Now, when someone's baptized, we celebrate this and we say that it is a means of grace. Okay, because I feel like doing some theology today. So it's a means of grace. And a means of grace basically means that it's a way that God can act. He doesn't have to, but it's a way that God can act. The other thing we say about baptism, which will help Hannah with her EB homework, but the other thing that we say about baptism is that it's an outward expression of an inner reality. So ultimately, when Julia goes through the waters in a bit, and when all of us who've been through the waters before have been through them, it's just wet, okay? It is just water. Nothing magic happens, but God can act in it. And by his Holy Spirit, we do that. But what we're also saying is we're saying that this person is now baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So each one of us who've been baptized stand there as a representative of God to the world. And we stand there showing people what's already happened. That God's entered into our lives and has begun to burn away the chaff to the point where we've come up to the minister and we've said, "I'd like to get baptized." And the minister's response is, "Who told you to flee from the coming wrath, you brood of vipers?" Or, "Brilliant, when do you want to do it?" I don't know which. It's up to you. I can be user-friendly, if you like. But that's the point. God has already been at work in Julia's life. God's at work in my life. God's at work in Sue's life. God's at work in Rachel's life. And God is active, dealing with the rubbish. Are we complete at baptism? No. No, not at all. We're just getting started. I was saying to Pete in the vestry, And if we were a bit late, sorry, we were talking. But I was saying to Pete in the vestry, I had a lady who got baptized at 18, and she was 80 when I knew her, and she hadn't moved on. Her attitude was, I've been baptized, therefore I'm done. I don't need to do anything else. I'm all right. A bit like the Jews' attitude of, well, we're the chosen people, so it's fine. We haven't got to do anything. We just have to be, don't we? That's great. And we can do what we like. Well, no, you can't. And this lady, she's my first ever claim to revival. Okay, I was sat in a lecture, and she was in my first church, and I sat in a lecture, and they said, "Oh, we want revival." And everyone always wants kind of like the Welsh revival, with people pouring through the doors, and you know, people singing "Just as I Am" and all the rest of it, and everyone, you know, people overrun. And I said, "But revival just means coming back to life." And I said, "But I've had revival in my church just last week." And they said, "Really? How many people?" I said, "One." And they said, "Well, what do you mean, one?" I said, "This lovely lady came up to me and she said, 'Paul, for the first time in 60-odd years, when we said amen at the end of a prayer, I actually meant it.'" Revival broke out because she'd come back to life, the life that she'd grabbed hold of at 18, the thing that got her going at 18 suddenly had come back to her at 81. Maybe there's some symbolism there, in fact the numbers are the opposite way around. But it came back to her at that point. She'd been going to church every week, and the sermons would, well, it's a good job she wasn't bored, to be honest. William Barclay has a lovely quote where he says, "The church is full of bald-headed old sinners, where sermons aimed at them have bounced off and hit the person behind." But she'd been going for years. She thought she'd done it right, but she didn't know Jesus. She didn't love Jesus. She hadn't let the Holy Spirit dwell within her and deal with the rubbish in her life. So we're rejoicing today. Because someone's got to a point and they've gone, "Do you know what? I need to tell everyone." As shy as she is, I need to tell everyone about that inner reality of how I've been transformed. Of how God's come in and he's blown some chaff away. He's burnt it up forever. My challenge to us is, I don't really mind how old you are, but God's at work in you. And some of you, you know, you've been baptized, so there's no hope for you, but you've been baptized. But perhaps you just need to revisit your baptism. Maybe God's become a bit distant because you haven't worked on that relationship. Maybe it's not the vibrant relationship you had at 18 or 14 in my case, or 36, or whenever it was you were baptized. Maybe your church has become going through the motions. Because there's a warning to us. These people thought they were okay. John turns up and he says, "No, you're not. You're not doing any of the things that I want you to do. You're not doing any of the things that God wants you to do. What makes you think you're so perfect? Come on, get back to God." Repentance literally means turning around. So what is it that we're called to do within our own lives? You might be called to be baptized. You might be called to just get yourself straight with God. But can I invite you to invite him in? Might be you haven't spoken for a while. But can I invite you to invite Jesus into your heart and let him reinvigorate you and shine that light that it talks about in John 3 into the very nooks and crannies so nothing can hide, and let him deal with it. The beautiful thing about that image in John 3 is, and I've said this to you before, but as a child, I remember being, I used to share a room with my brother, which was scary enough, but one night I'd woken up and it must have been about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I could see this figure. And this figure scared me. It was petrifying. It was sat in the corner of the room, and I'm looking at this figure, and it's getting more and more scary. And as the sun begins to come up, the half light hits it, that makes it even worse. And I am petrified. I can't get out of my bed. And then Andrew wakes up about 7:30. He gets out of bed, turns the light on, and it's a teddy bear with a t-shirt on top of him. And once the light hit it, the thing that I'm scared of, it's no longer scary. I know what it is now. Those dark things that are hiding in the dark corners of our lives might just be teddy bears with t-shirts on top of them. But actually, we need to see them in the full light of Christ. They don't have the control that we think they have. They don't have the power that we think they have. And they're probably not what we think they are either. Fight hard against those teddy bears with t-shirts on top. But in all seriousness, each one of us can respond. I want to feel a bit like John, that I've preached something and you've done something. This is why ministers will often say, and now's the time for us to respond, so that we can see if anyone is actually awake or hearing what we're saying. So can I invite you, just in the silence, you haven't got to put your hand up or come to the front, we're not going to play Just As I Am, it's not Billy Graham Crusade, but can I invite you just to do business with the God who raised Jesus from the dead in the silence now.